I want to thank you as a church for the support that you've been giving us ever since we went to Omaha. And we really do appreciate it, and your investments in the gospel and in the Fudge family have borne fruit, both temporal and eternal, with people coming to Christ. Now, I'm going to try to signal the sound guy when to switch the slides. When I was on deputation for 10 months, I would work out different signals with each one. And one of the guys said, well, just raise your hand. I said, okay. And another guy said, well, just give the steel third sign, you know. I never did do this one, though. That one just wouldn't work, would it? No disrespect if you have that in your background and culture, but so I'll show you some slides. Hit it. See, it changes every week. If you knew me, you would know that I'm very much a ready, fire, aim kind of guy. That's just the way I do. But we do appreciate you. The Lord's building His kingdom in Omaha. I remember. And it's funny the things you remember when you first get up to share. But I remember I was before the ABA Pre-Associational Mission Committee. And there was a gentleman there that I had known for years. His children were in the church I had recently pastored. And I'd baptized all of his grandchildren. And I'm giving my little presentation, you know, to get on ABA designated funds to get their, you know, support. And so he raised his hand. I called on him. He said, what makes you think you can build a church in Omaha? You know, you feel me, Cliff? Yeah. And so a lot of the people started looking at him like, what are you doing? You know? I'd pastored 30 years by this time and had sent out many missionaries. And I just kind of got back on my heels a little bit and I said, you know, it's not my job to build a church in Omaha. Jesus told me to go and make disciples and He would build the church. And that's kind of what the crowd sounded like. Amen. You know, I don't think they clapped their hands because we were in Texarkana and you can't do that. But, you know, that's kind of been my plan. And so I really thank God for His question / challenge or / whatever it was, because He kind of cemented my plan. So that's what we've been doing. We moved in Omaha, Nebraska in December of 2010, which is not the month you want to move to Nebraska. Pushed the snow out of our rental house with the door of the car. I was driving the truck, so I didn't have any trouble getting out of the U-Haul truck. But that's Pinecrest Baptist Church, our sponsoring church. They have been so faithful to us, so gracious to us. They do anything we ask them. They're very supportive. They also give us a great deal of freedom, and we appreciate that. We started having Bible studies. I was on the radio. One of my favorite radio spots was when something like this. I was taking my dog Gracie for a walk the other day, and we passed by a fire hydrant that I'd never noticed in our neighborhood. I said, you never notice a fire hydrant unless you have to mow around it, or you're a fireman and have to hook a hose up to it when something around there catches fire. I said, my name's Danny. I'm in the Emmaus Road Ministry, which is what we called what we did before we gathered people. And I said, a lot of people look at God like a fire hydrant. They don't notice Him. They don't pay any attention until something in their life goes up in smoke. Jesus told the woman at the well, you drink of the water that I'll give you, it'll rise up to everlasting life and you'll never thirst again. If you'd like to know more about living water, then go to our website. Of course, we have the gospel and all that on there. We did that for years, and I've been off since COVID because COVID's kind of paralyzed me, and I've been sideways and up and a lot of times down, but we'll pick that up. And that was on the Oldies Rock and Roll station in Omaha. And that's the way you have to catch people. catch him with a parable, and I think I'm in good company because someone else I know used parables to get the attention of people around them. In 2012, I had three Bible studies going, and they all wanted to get together. So we rented a school facility. This is it on the screen. The Picot Elementary School. We did church in a box, which meant we loaded up everything in the back of my car, drove it to the building, unloaded it, and set it up. They would not give us a classroom in this school, so my wife had to teach her class in the hallway. We brought tables, chairs, and all that stuff, okay? And this is what we looked like from the back. One thing about mission work, especially in a metropolitan city, Omaha has 1 million-plus people in it, is if you are in one place, you kind of get those people. And if you move, you kind of lose some of those people. And so it was kind of surprising to me because I'd drive anywhere to hear me preach, you know, but not every... Did I say that out loud? I did. No, I don't even listen to myself after Sundays because we broadcast live and all that stuff. But it kind of changed, and so we had different groups here and different groups there. So we were in the school for a while. Next one. And they wanted a little bit more, so we rented a storefront. This one. That's my grand... How did she get up there? That's my granddaughter, my newest grandson. I don't know how in the world she got up there. Come on, let's do the next thing. Did you do that? We rented a storefront, renovated it, and that was really good because guess what we had? A key. And we could do anything we wanted, anytime we wanted it. Just so you know, you live in Tulsa area, so you know how expensive things are. The rent on that building was $2,500 a month, plus meters, which is gas and water and electric and those kinds of things. And we kind of filled it up, and I had started doing some chaplain work. Because when I moved to Omaha, Nebraska, I didn't know that I knew anybody. There were some people there that knew me, but I didn't know anybody. And I'd been used to pastoring, where did I pastor? Victory Missionary Baptist Church in Russellville, Arkansas for 10 years. And I was used to having lots of stuff to do. And so I started looking for nursing homes to do a Bible study. I started looking for just anything. And so I had the opportunity to volunteer as a chaplain, and I started doing that. And for a while, as a volunteer, I was good for nothing. And then they needed a chaplain, so they paid me then to be good. And I work in there about 6 hours a week, which is plenty for them and plenty for me. But while I was there, and I have permission to share this, because I know how to spell HIPAA, we had a man in a bed. Tubes going in, tubes going out. So I'm visiting this guy. And while I'm visiting this guy, his family, his wife was there, and then some other people from his church. And so after he got out of the hospital, I was only there 2 days a week, 3 hours one day, 3 hours another. So I missed when he discharged and all that stuff. But he called me and said, could I meet with you for lunch? And I said, sure. You pick the place, and I'll pay. Well, he didn't let me pay, and that's okay, but I didn't want to be a moocher. So I met with he and another man, and he was a member of the Heartland Baptist Church that had had a heyday, and then through some community changes and some governmental military changes with Stratcom and Office Air Force Base and all of this, their church had dwindled, and then they had some folks get sideways, and they splintered. You know what a church splinter is? It's when you don't lose half of them, you just lose part of them. Now, in Arkansas, the next thing they did was had a split. In Arkansas, a split is called ABA mission work. Do you know this? Lord help. But anyway, they'd gotten down to about 12 people, and they said, we don't know what to do. Now, they were something that I had never heard of. They were an unaffiliated Baptist church. Not ABA, not SBC, not BMMA, not Big Eye Independent. They were just Baptist. And so we began to talk about things. And he said, we don't know what to do. And I said, well, you could call a missionary, but that's going to take you. I raised my salary in 10 months, and that's kind of unheard of. But everybody knew me and wanted to get me out of Arkansas, so they'd do anything to pay me to go. And I said, or you could just close the building and you guys go to whatever churches you want to go to, or you could merge. They said, what does a merge look like? And I said, I have no idea. But that story of God's grace shortened, that church disbanded and joined us, and we bought their building for a dollar. Here's their building. Yeah. Now, it needs some work, okay, because it was built in 1960. And no, Pastor, it's not going into the ground. That's just the way they built it. They built it in three sections. We need some work on our outside. Our siding is cracked and broken, and our paint's peeling, and some soffits are falling down, and all those kinds of things. But God is good all the time. He has met our needs, and I'll tell you this. I started this chaplain thing as a volunteer just to have opportunity to minister, because it's kind of like the Holy Land. The reason why the Sea of Galilee is so good is because you have fresh water coming into it and fresh water going out of it, and it goes down into the Dead Sea, and my unsanctified imagination says it does not have any release for its water, so it becomes stagnant and salty and nothing can live in it. Well, you know, people can get that way. Preachers can get that way. If you're taking it all in and you're not able to disperse it and share it and minister to people, you can get a little salty. And not much will grow in you. So I started this thing to try to get that opportunity. And then I thought, there's no way we're going to be able to build a church big enough to buy land, build a building, and pay a pastor's salary before I get too old to do this. And so you know what God said? Now, he didn't say it out loud. But he said, you know, Danny, you know, you're working pretty hard, but you're not the smartest crayon in the drawer. Let me just take this out of your purview. How about I just give you a building? And you know he did it. He did it. My God, you know, God's been good to a lot of men. He's been really good to me. Really good to me. Is that my last slide, or have I got another one? All right. Continue to pray for us. Come up and visit when you can. We appreciate your support. And I'd like to share a message with you this morning from the Word of God. I appreciate that opportunity. I thought maybe I might preach a message on day by day. Evidently, when the Holy Spirit told you guys that, I was out in behind the barn somewhere. I don't know. But I want to share a message with you today entitled, Behold. Now, this is not a deep theological exegesis of the God-inspired Word. You have a pastor who is excellent at that, a prince among preachers. Amen. Try to help you out. You have Bible teachers who, you know, you dig down so deep in the Word of God on a regular basis in your classes that maybe even get the bends. I don't know. But in the little bit of time that I want to spend with you this morning, I just want to give you 4 points off of the word behold. Now, what do you say when you want to get someone's attention? You can talk back to me. Hey. 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 What else do people say? Excuse me? Yeah? Hey, you? Or maybe you just do hand motions. You know, sign language. Well, in the Bible, they typically would say, behold. Behold. Behold simply means to look at, to see, and understand. The word behold in your Bible is used almost 600 600 times. And we're going to look at all of those this morning. No, we're not. A fuller understanding of behold is this. And I really want you to wrap your mind around this, okay? I really want you to get this. It's when the speaker wants the audience not just to behold something, but listen, to be held by it. To be held by an object, to be held by an event, to be held by a person. I have three grandchildren. Oh, a little story here. I used to pastor in Duncan, Oklahoma. And I had a prince of a gentleman there by the name of Robert McMurray. Do you agree? Absolutely. And Robert and I would go visit on Thursdays. You know, shut-ins, elderlies, you know, things like that. And all of his kids lived in Duncan and came over to his house and ate all of his food. Now he's going to their houses and eating food, but that happens as you age. But I told him one day, we were in the office, and I said, you know, you are a blessed man having all your kids here. Preachers often don't get to do that. Because they drop a kid at a church when they graduate and fall in love with some, you know, Jim or Judy there. And then God moves those preachers on and they don't get to have them. Well, God has blessed me to have both my daughters in our area in Omaha with us. And I'll tell you something, my grandchildren, I'm not going to say they're the best, but they're the best of me. But having them there and watching them grow has been such a blessing in my life that I can never thank God enough for. I also can't thank God enough for giving me the opportunity to preach and to share His message. But have you ever looked at a baby, like your own baby or a grandchild, and it just seems like you weren't beholding them, but you were being held by them because they are so incredible. And it's like looking into a fire. Have you ever just watched a fire? You know, there's a television channel you can get that's nothing but a fireplace? I don't know who's bored enough to do that, and if it's you, God bless, and I'm sorry. But you know, you can just look at a fire forever. It just draws you in and captures your attention. You can look at babies and be drawn in and it captures your attention. Those of you in here who are married, when you first met your spouse, you were just drawn into them. And you could just look at them and look deep in their eyes, and now you find it hard to yell at them from the other side of the room. Remember those days. Well, I want you to think about that as we talk about behold and to be held. The first one is in Luke chapter 2, and you're going to have to turn in your Bibles because I didn't put all the verses on the wall. Luke chapter 2, we're going to read 10 verses, and I'm going to make a couple of comments about it. You know this if you know your Bible, what portion of the Scripture this is in. If you want to find the ministry of Jesus Christ, you're going to go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and what? That's where we're going to spend 3/4 of our time today. In Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse number 25, the Bible says, behold, Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed to him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Beautiful construction there, if you know what I'm talking about. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms, blessed God, and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the fall of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said, to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken again. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts might or may be revealed." As we think about Simeon telling Mary, "Behold this child, and see the face of God." I love little kids. I love all your little kids in here, and you probably got some more in other parts of the building, you know. But there was this little teacher teaching a class, and she had taught her class, and as we used to say years ago, she had finished her lesson and ran out of soap. So she gave them blank pieces of paper and said, "Draw something." Well, second grade kids, you know, they have a very, you know, imaginative mind, and you had some of them drawing animals. Had some of them drawing cars, trucks. Some of them were from Oklahoma, and they were drawing guns and hunting rifles and stuff like that. Some of them were drawing flowers and all that stuff. This one little girl was drawing some. The teacher had no idea. Of course, the teacher's encouraging them and complimenting them on their drawing. And she asked this little girl, said, "Honey, what are you drawing?" She said, "I'm drawing a picture of God." And the teacher said, "Nobody knows what God looks like." She said, "They will when I get finished." If you want to know what God looks like, look at Jesus. Amen. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the second person of the Godhead. He is divine. He is God. So behold that child and be held in awe of him. Awesome is a word that I have reserved only for God. You may look great, but it'll never be awesome in my mind. You may smell good. It'll never be awesome in my mind. You may sing good. You may cook. No. Awesome is God. Now, nobody else has to do this. This is just me. Look, behold, and be held by this child and see the face of God. Let's hurry up and go to the next one. This one's in John. You know, I told you we'd be going to John. John chapter 1. You Bible students know the setting of this. Jesus has been tempted 40 days and nights of Satan. He has fasted. He is weakened. He is just, you know, struggled. He hasn't called any apostles. He hasn't preached any sermons. He hasn't done any of those things that we like to associate with Jesus. But now, he's about to meet John the Baptist. In verse number 29, it says this: "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins," or the sin of the world. "This is of whom I said, After me comes a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore I am come to baptize with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode on him. And I knew him not, but that he sent me to baptize with water. Under the same that said to me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." We've seen his birth. Simeon say, "Behold the child." Here we are at the baptism, where John says, "Behold the Lamb of God." How many shepherds do we have here? Anybody know? Okay. You shepherds? Okay. Does anybody in here even have a lamb? How many of you here are still offering sacrifices? See, we don't understand this, but John's listeners did. You see, they understood the lamb prefigured the coming of Messiah. And when they put their hands on that animal's head and they cut its throat and they offered it to God, that was symbolic of the coming crucifixion foreshadowing, if you like English. And so they had seen this. They had heard the lambs bleating. They had had them in their sheepfolds. They'd taken a male of the first year without spot, without blemish, even brought it into the house for a little while before time for sacrifice. Then they took it out and they killed it. When John said, "Behold the Lamb of God," something went off in their heads. It was ding, ding, ding. The Lamb of God would be the sacrifice for our sins. I think Brother Goodwin said he had blood to shed. Blood to shed. Some of those lambs, the best ones, were raised to be offered. Jesus Christ came to this earth to die. None of us know when we are going to leave this world, but Jesus knew because he did not lose his omniscience when he came here. And here's a little fudgeology for you. Some of you are waiting on it. I don't think Jesus gave up any of his power when he took on this robe of flesh, this tabernacle, as Paul calls it. I think he had all of his faculties, even as a tiny baby. I don't think he grew into them. I think he always had them. So Jesus was omniscient. He knew the day he would die, and it was like a tunnel. And you're in a train, and you're going down through there, and you see it coming. Behold, because Jesus came to live, to minister, to preach, to heal, to save, to call out his church, but he came to die. Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. All right, third one. Told you this wouldn't take long. You guys are listening really fast. John chapter 19. John chapter 19, just five verses here. The number of verses gets smaller as we go along. We've had a behold at the birth. We've had a behold at the baptism. Oh, and by the way, Jesus was divine in God before the baptism. It didn't change him. It was just a picture for us. Okay. Oh, and by the way, Jesus was sinless before he was baptized. He was sinless as he was being baptized. He was sinless when he came up from being baptized. Baptism's just a symbol. It has no saving, what's the word? Efficacy. You know, it's the answer of a good conscience toward God and a testimony to those who witness it, to those who know it. And by the way, baptism won't save you either. Won't do it. You can be baptized every day till you're shriveled like a prune. It will not save you. All right, John chapter 19, verses 1 through 5. You know this passage. Jesus has been through the trials in the midst of them up all night. He's been betrayed by Judas. It says, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put him in a purple robe. And they said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth and said to them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man. Behold the man." Point number three is the crucifixion. Behold the man and see him despised and rejected. Have you ever read that passage in Isaiah? Up in the 50s? Yeah. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Behold the man and see him despised and rejected. Another one of those Isaiah passages said, his visage Anybody know what a visage is? Did any of you look in the mirror this morning? Some of you did. I can tell by looking at you. Some of you, I don't know. That's your visage. It's your appearance. It's this. His visage was marred more than any man. Behold the man. Why did Jesus have to come as a man? Why couldn't God just talk to us in the voices from heaven? Why couldn't we relate to God just through His creation? Why couldn't we just relate to God through the prophets or the written word? Why did He have to come and take on skin? You know that same little girl that drew the picture of God? Here's another story about her. She was afraid of the dark, and her parents were trying to put her to bed, and she'd always get there and she'd call out to them wanting a drink of water. Can anybody testify? I need a drink of water. I need to go to the bathroom. I need a light on. You know, whatever. I had two daughters, I know. She'd come in there, "Daddy, I'm scared." He'd look under the bed, make sure the booger man wasn't under the bed. He'd look in the closet. He'd check the windows, make sure they were closed. And finally, after that wasn't working, he decided he would pray. Isn't it funny how that works? Isn't it funny the order of things that we do? We do everything we can do, and then we decide to what? Yeah. So he prayed and told his little girl, said, "Honey, you don't need to be afraid. Jesus is here in the room with you." And she said, "I know, Daddy, but I want somebody with skin on." When you behold the man, you see God with skin on. And he had to have skin on or he couldn't die. Because one of the attributes of God is that he is what? Eternal. So behold the man and see him despised and rejected. See, if you behold the child and see the face of God, you just kind of get wrapped in it. If you behold the lamb, you understand the sacrifice, the death, that Jesus would die. If you behold the man, you understand that because he was a man, he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without what? You cannot cry out to Jesus and say, "Well, you can't sing that song. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen." Because he knows. Because he's lived it. He's lived it. He walked this earth. As one preacher said one time, the incarnation is when God put on gabardine and when the divine put on denim. He came as a man. Let's do the last one real quick. Some of you are fading on me. This is only two verses. I told you it'd get shorter. Book of Jude. Can anybody guess which chapter we're going to in Jude? I'm not even going to tell you. If you're not a Bible student enough when you get to Jude to know which chapter, then you need some teaching. There's only one, so it's kind of hard to even call it a chapter. Jude, verse 14 says, "And Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, which prophesied of these things, saying, Behold, not the child, not the lamb, not the man, but the Lord, coming with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among all them of their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and upon all their hard speeches with ungodly sinners have spoken against him." We behold the child and see the face of God. We behold the lamb and see the sacrifice for our sins. We behold the man and we see him despised and rejected. We behold the coming Lord and prepare to meet him. I promise you, on the authority of the Word of God, just as certainly as he came the first time, he's coming back the second time. Your preacher's telling you all about that in his sermon. See, I know things. I know things. He's coming again. Oh, there's three other beholds I'm not going to give you. It's over at the end of the book of Revelation. He says, behold, in other words, take a look. Beheld by this information, I am coming. How? Behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly. Behold the child and love him. Behold the lamb and accept him. Behold the man and trust him because he knows. Behold the Lord and look for him. Look for him. I ask you, have you experienced Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Do you know what it means to be born again? Have you turned from yourself and your sin to Jesus and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner? Have you received him into your heart? Do you know with assurance that you're just as sure for heaven as if you were already there? If you don't, why not? Why not trust him today? Why not give him your heart today? Why not have a personal experience with Jesus Christ today? You know, today is as good as any day to be saved. This morning, I hope that you are held by our Savior. I hope you'll think about him this week. Let's stand together for an invitation. Pastor's going to come to the front. He may come up here, I don't know. But this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, will you put your trust in him? Will you quit trying to get to heaven on your own? Will you just simply say, dear God, I know I'm a sinner. Come into my heart and forgive me. Save me. Make me your child. And I promise you, if you will say that, he will do that. Heavenly Father, bless us today to be held by your awesomeness. And bless those who need to trust you today, that they with courage will have faith in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.